Book of Luke, chapter number 1. Luke, chapter number 1. I pray that your prayer also, the song that you heard, that we just want to please the Lord. And that's something that I pray that's our desire. And that when I come across situations sometimes, I just say, Lord, I want to please you here. I don't want to make a mistake, and I don't want to do what's going to please me. I want it to please you. So hopefully you take that thought with you this morning. Luke, chapter number 1. I really enjoy the Christmas story. One of the things that's a challenge as a pastor of preaching, you always want to be preaching new things and fresh things as God speaks to your heart. But sometimes there's just some wonderful truths and great truths that you want to remind, and the Lord kind of lays it upon your heart. So today we're going to look at a couple things. I'm sure in the last 16 years you've heard me look at a little bit, some characters. I love this, the people that God uses in the Christmas story, the characters like a Mary and like a Joseph, and characters like Simeon. And here we're going to look a little bit for a few minutes at Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Luke chapter number 1, some interesting things here. Title of this morning's message is The Mercy of Christmas. And here's the thought here. In the story, before Gabriel ever appears to Mary, he announces that he goes to an older couple, or at least an older man, and says, hey, you're going to have a child. And that is Zacharias. And the great thing about Zacharias and Elizabeth is they have a wonderful testimony. You read the story here, we're going to read here in a second, and it's amazing how they are serving the Lord, it seems like, with all their hearts. There's the qualifications is that they're righteous before God, and how they're blameless, and they're walking in all his commandments, but they're not getting exactly what they desired in life. They had one great desire, and that was a son. And when we think about Christmas time, many times we focus on what I can get, and if I get what I want, that's where my joy is going to be. And we've missed the whole point. When we come to Zacharias and Elizabeth, you're going to see a couple who has been faithfully serving the Lord for years, but years they've never had their prayer answered. And this morning, I want you to learn that the purpose and the reason why Jesus came was because he loved us, and because God loved us, he gave his only begotten son. And here in Zacharias and Elizabeth, I think we can learn a lesson, but we're just going to build it in the story, and then in a little while, Zacharias is going to do some prophesying. And at the end of the chapter is where we're going to focus mostly on when it talks about the mercy of God. And the reason why Jesus came was because his mercy. Let's jump in here. Luke chapter number 1. Let's just begin reading verses 5 through 7. The point number 1 is serving God even when we don't get what we want. Serving God even when we don't get what we want. The problem with many people today is I'm willing to serve God as long as he's going to give me what I want or what I think he should be giving me. Look what it says in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you help us as we continue on through the month of December and as we consider some different parts of the Christmas story. Help us to see why you came. Last week we talked about who was that baby in the manger, and he was the God-man. He was Jesus. And Lord, today help us to understand a little bit about the reason why you came, and Lord, that we need your mercy and that we need your grace. Here, Lord, help us see this example of how Zacharias and Elizabeth lived lives that were glorifying to you of a worshipful way. And Lord, help us to see, even though we might not always get what we expect or what we desire, we know that you're in control and that you're worthy of our honor and worthy of our glory and worthy of our worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So look at that testimony. I think it's great, and I always thought this was interesting about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Go back to number 6. It says, and they were both righteous, not just one. Sometimes you see a husband and wife. Many times you'll see a husband that might be a little bit spiritually stronger or a wife that might be a little spiritually stronger. The testimony that's given about them is that they both were righteous. But notice what it was righteous before God. I like that. There's a lot of people that like to be righteous before man. We think about those Pharisees. We think about those religious leaders that day. They wanted to look righteous in front of everybody, but they were righteous before God. They chose to do what was right. They had right living. It talks about the faith that they had in God and the belief that they had in God making them right. But also, we see that they're righteous before God. They made decisions based off what was right, not in their mind, but right what was God would want them to do. Righteous before God, doing what is right before God based off of what he desires you to do. If we did that as Christians, man, how much our lives would change. I mean, how much of a world would be different if Christians were righteous, not in their own mind, not in their own self-righteousness, but righteous before God. And then it goes a step farther. It says that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments. Now, I think this is kind of interesting. They're talking about walking in all the commandments is saying that it is a continual righteousness. It's not just something, hey, I'm going to be righteous on Sunday and not worry about the rest. It's giving a testimony of an older couple that wanted a son. They never got the son. And they're not only are they righteous before God, they are walking in all the commandments. And it continues on and it says, and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And that means not only were they right practically with the Lord, but also ceremonially. They walked in the commandments. They didn't just follow them. It was a part of their lives. They were blameless. No one could come up to them and cast an accusation that would stick. You know, sometimes people can blame you for something. Sometimes people can make false accusations. But to be blameless means that no one can make an accusation that was true about them. They were blameless when it came in their walk with God and following the commandments and in following the ordinances. I think that's a great testimony. We're going kind of quick here because we've talked about this a little bit before years in the past, but to get to a certain part of the message, I want you to see the character of these two. But then you see the disappointment that was in their life. You would think with this type of testimony that God would be blessing this family, that God would be giving them everything that they dreamed of. That's just not the case. And sometimes Christmas is put on this idea, I have to get this to be able to have happiness. Now what? We should serve God no matter what. Even when we don't get what we desire. Remember, when we pray, God's answer is sometimes yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's wait. And if you think about it here, God heard their prayer. God had answered their prayer. God knew in the time ahead that they were going to have the son, and it was going to be John, and it was going to be called John the Baptist. But you know how he got glory out of this? He got glory of rewarding and blessing an older couple where the wife was barren. She didn't get critical. She didn't get old and the idea of being upset. She continued on serving the Lord. She continued on being righteous before God. She continued on walking in the ordinances of the Lord. She kept on doing that even though she didn't get her greatest desire, and his greatest desire was to have a son. And you know what? God get glory out of this now. Now, if Elizabeth would have had the child when she was 30, nobody would have thought anything about it. But now that she is well-stricken in age, and I'm not going to say what I think well-stricken in age is because some of you ladies would get upset with me because you might be that age. So I'll just leave that alone. But it says here that they were both righteous before the Lord, walking in the commandments and ordinance of the Lord, blameless. And it says verse number 7, and they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well-stricken in years. It means that they didn't have any hope. There was no way, unless God was going to intervene, that they were getting to have a child. And here, God gets glory out of this. You think about different times in the Bible where God waits to answer a prayer so he can get glory. I think about the story about Jesus and Mary and Martha sinning about Lazarus. And look, Lazarus is sick. Please come. And he waits, and he specifically says, it's for God's glory. I tell you, in our lives, if we learn to wait on the Lord and realize he's not going to give us everything we want exactly at the moment we think we need it, because sometimes he's trying to get glory out of the situation. And then when Jesus came on the scene, Mary and Martha were both saying, hey, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then there was a day when Jesus walked up to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And many people believe, and God got all the glory for that situation. If Jesus had come when they asked and Jesus had healed them like that, it would have been just simple. And everybody else would have saw it. Maybe you thought it was a trick, but when he raised Lazarus out of the dead, the people that were sitting there, even though some did not believe, many believed on him. And even after that, people came to see Lazarus. Hey, he was the guy that was dead. And Jesus, God got glory out of it. And this Christmas season, it's not about getting what we want, per se, out of gifts or even out of situations and circumstances, to say, how can God get glory out of this? And yes, we do pray for things. And yes, we want our prayers answered. But when we delight in the Lord, when our desires become his desires, he gives us the desires of our heart. Here in the story, let's continue and see what happens in the story. Obviously, they wouldn't write these three verses and just say he didn't have a child. There's a part of the story that happens. So Zacharias gets a visitor in verse number 11. It says, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar. He was a priest. He was burning the incense. And it says, on the right side of the altar of the incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. So he gets some good news. He says, look, hey, your wife's going to have a son. Thy prayer was heard. Now, do we think he was still praying for a child? Many people think that no, he wasn't still praying. It was a prayer that was heard many years beforehand. And God was waiting. Some think that he believed in the supernatural and that he believed in God and he believed that he was still praying for it. But because of his response, I think it's something that was a prayer earlier in his life. Look what it says in verse number 18, how he responds. In verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. He says, look, can you give me a sign? How am I supposed to know this is going to happen? I'm old, my wife is old, and we can't have children anymore. And then the response of the angel in 19 and 20, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. He says, look, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Of course you can just trust me. But he says, if you want a sign, I'll give you a sign. Look what it says in verse number 20. And he says, and behold, thou shalt be dumb. Not in the fact of lack of intelligence, the fact that he cannot speak, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So he gets a sign, but it's probably not what he was hoping for. So here he is not able to speak. And can you imagine that now for 9 months he is living in a house with a lady who's pregnant by supernatural ways, and he is probably listening to his wife getting excited about this child and not able to talk at all. Wouldn't a lot of you ladies like that, to be able to be at home and be able to say whatever you want and your husband not able to say anything back to you? Of course you wouldn't want that. Let's keep on going. So fast forward 9 months. During this time, Mary comes and visits, and then you have two pregnant ladies in the house, and you just sit there and listen, can't say anything. And you have here in verses 57 through 59, Elizabeth is getting ready to have the baby. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy. Now, that's another thought there. It's mercy. You know, they're saying that the Lord showed mercy in Elizabeth, that she did not get what she deserved. Instead, she got a greater blessing upon her. And they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day, they came in to circumcise his child, and they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. Well, we know earlier the angel said to call him John. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they began to question her. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And so after we see the story, how it goes along, he is here. He cannot speak. He writes down that he's going to be obedient to God and obedient to what the angel said. His name shall be John. And it opens up his mouth. And you can imagine after 9 months and 8 days, he hasn't been able to talk. What is he going to say now? And he begins to just praise the Lord. You see a lot of times the people that are living for God, when Jesus came, they broke out in song, they broke out in worship, they saw, and he begins to praise the Lord, he begins to prophesy. And these are some of the things that we're going to look at this morning. Let's keep on going. It says in verse number 64, and his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. He didn't say, I can't believe God made me not able to talk for these months. He praised the Lord, and he says, and fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And in the hand of the Lord was with him. So we see that John the Baptist later on is going to be out in the wilderness and be out there preaching. And the people are going to be remembering exactly what happened and how this transpired. God gets glory out of John the Baptist's life. It says in verse 67, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. So we see here that he begins to prophesy the things that God had spoke to him. And in this, I believe he speaks about the reason why Jesus came in this world. And he said, well, how do you base this on Christmas? Well, he is prophesying why Jesus is coming. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about presents. It's not about reindeer. It's not even about snowmen. This is the purpose why we celebrate Christmas. And let's keep on going. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited and redeemed his people. So he's coming to redeem his people. And have raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. And as he spake the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. So he is prophesying, but he's going back and saying, God has promised the nation of Israel mercy. Israel did not deserve mercy. Israel had gone off and done wickedly. They should have been sent to the side. They should have been just forgotten about. But he said it was promised to our fathers. Mercy was promised. And to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So we see the response, how we're supposed to respond to the mercy that's offered. We're supposed to serve him without fear. We're supposed to serve him with holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And then he turns to the child and says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He's saying he is the forerunner of Christ in this prophecy, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. He said, this is your purpose in life. Now look what it says in verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high have visited us. So what the Bible is saying here, that is through the tender mercy of our God that the day spring have visited us. Now we think of the word dayspring. It gives the idea of when there's complete darkness, and as the sun comes up and as it begins to come up, the light starts, and how the day springs into action, how the light is coming. And that's how Jesus, when he came to this dark world, he brought light. That's why the Bible says he was the light of the world. And then the next two verses are what we're going to spend most of our time at. It says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. A couple things here. First thing I want you to think about is the testimony of Zacharias and Elizabeth, how they served God even though they didn't get what they wanted. In a very, very dark time of Israel, there was a lot of religious leaders, a lot of priests that were not living for God. They were living for themselves. But despite what everyone else is doing, how everybody else is living wrong, they continue to have this testimony that they walked in the commandments and in the ordinances of the Lord blameless. When everybody else is adding to the law, when everybody else is doing what was right for them, when everybody else is doing ceremonial type things that had nothing to do with the God of the Bible, they did what was right. They were righteous before the Lord, but they didn't have a child. Second thing I want you to think about is the mercy of Christmas. Zacharias highlights the motivation behind the soon coming of the Messiah's birth. It's the mercy of God. See, there is no salvation apart from mercy. It was once said that while grace is getting what we do not deserve, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And what every person deserves is eternal separation from God in hell because of our sin. God does not desire that outcome, but his perfect justice would not permit him to overlook our sin. That is where mercy came in the person of Jesus Christ, both completely God and also completely human. He lived a sinless life, the sacrifice that would satisfy God's justice was found in Jesus. Psalms 85:10 puts it this way, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It is only because of God's mercy that we have hope of salvation and eternity in heaven. It is only because of God's mercy that we have the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem to celebrate. Now I see these verses in verse number 58. It talked about how God was merciful to Elizabeth. In verse 72, it talked about the mercy that was promised to our fathers, talking about the nation of Israel. But in verse 78, it talks about the mercy that the reason why Christ came, through the tender mercy of our God. Now, why do we need the mercy of God? And it says here some different things. First thing is because we sit in darkness. Why do we need God's mercy? What is the mercy of Christmas? We sit in darkness. You read what it says in verse number 79, to give light to them that sit in darkness. The reason why Jesus came was to be the light of the world. He came to give light to them that sat in darkness. We have a world of people that are sitting in darkness. The Bible speaks about it. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil has blinded the eyes. People are sitting in spiritual darkness all over this world. And Jesus came through his tender mercy, through the tender mercy of God, the dayspring came to give light to them that sit in darkness. That's the purpose of Christmas. And you say, well, Pastor, I know all that. Do we live like that? You know, we think there's so many reasons, so many different things that we do. We forget that Jesus came to help those that are in darkness. Are we doing anything to help people that live in darkness? I think about people in India. You say, man, it's really dark over there. There's only a very small percentage that would say they know Christ, maybe even under 1% that lives over there. But then I walk around the streets of America, and I see the different things that are going on in this world, and there is so much darkness around us. I remember doing a funeral here, and it was a funeral of a young man, and they had asked the person who had been visiting our church, and they needed a place to have the funeral, and they asked me to do the funeral, and there was probably one of the bigger funerals that I ever done, hundreds of people here, and there was a lot of young people, and some of the people that were here from our church said, you know, it was a really dark place that day. I guess because there was sadness. The young person in his early 20s had gone, and probably most of the people that were there had never, ever heard really the truth of the gospel. And I was thankful I got the opportunity to preach and teach the gospel, but they were sitting in darkness. The darkness is all around us. Think about what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. You say, Pastor, that sounds kind of weird. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And it says that you should show forth the praises of him that have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, we were in darkness before. Before we knew Christ, we were in spiritual darkness, and he has called us out of darkness into his spiritual light. See, Jesus came. He was the dayspring. He came. He came to help give light to those that sat in darkness. So as we're going out this Christmas season, we're trying to be a blessing and a help and encouragement to others. What better thing can we do than do what Jesus did? The whole purpose why he came, the whole purpose why we celebrate Christmas is to help people to get from the darkness into the light. It's the reason why he came. It's the mercy of Christmas. And some people's like, well, I don't know why Jesus came. And yeah, he came because he loved us. But it says here in verse 78, Zacharias is prophesying. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He has written in the Word of God. This is truth. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high have visited us, that Jesus has visited us to give light to them that are in darkness. Not only is it in darkness, but you also see what the next phrase is. It says, in the shadow of death. You know, the perspective that heaven looks at it from. There are the people that's in darkness. But not only are they in darkness, they're in the shadow of death. Now, we all probably are familiar with that verse in Psalms chapter 23. It says, yea, though I walk through the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil. But the truth of the matter is we are all in the shadow of death. Death is coming to us all days. Unless Christ comes and raptures us out, we're all pointed to die. After this, the judgment. And so what the scriptures are saying here is, look, this day spring came to the people because they were sitting in darkness. But not only were they sitting in darkness, they are also at the shadow of death. It might not be as serious if they're sitting in darkness and they got plenty of time. They got plenty of time. We don't know. And maybe they have a couple hundred years. Maybe they don't have to worry about this. No. The scripture is saying, from the perspective of heaven, they saw people sitting in darkness, but not just sitting in darkness. There's also a physical death that is sitting there, and it's in the shadow of death, meaning that death could come at any moment or any time. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalms 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," saying that as I walk through this pathway, that death could happen at any moment, at any time. It's my shadow. It's right there. That's why Jesus came, to speak to those that were sitting in darkness and at the shadow of death. And when you put it that perspective, you're thinking, maybe I got this wrong idea about Christmas. Yes, he came to save our souls, and he did it because he loved us. But the scriptures are saying here, it's getting a little bit more specific, because of the tender mercy of God, the day spring has visited us because there are people that are sitting in darkness. They do not know the truth, and they had no way of knowing hope. And he was the light of the world to those that were sitting in darkness and at the shadow of death. So who do you know today that is sitting in darkness and also at the shadow of death? That's the people that Jesus came for. Then you see the next phrase here. To guide our feet into the way of peace. He's the way. He's the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The day spring that came, the light that came up on the world to help those that were sitting in darkness and that was on the shadow of death, and he can lead them to a place of peace and a place of hope. In a place of salvation, because it even says in here, the horn of salvation, he has come to redeem his people earlier in the passage of scripture. I want to try to encourage you today to think about it, the peace that we can have because of the fact that the day spring came. We were sitting in darkness and we are still in the shadow of death, but I can have peace because my steps have been guided to peace, and I can know him, and I can have peace that passeth all understanding. So there's two different types of peace I want you to think about here this morning. Is number one, the peace that is lacking from a person who's unsaved. A person who does not know Christ as his personal Savior cannot have the peace that a believer can have. They're not sure of their future. They're not sure if they died today that they would go to heaven. They're sitting in darkness. They're on the shadow of death. There is a peace that is missing there. But that's the peace that we can show someone else. That's a guide that we can bring them to. But then also consider the peace that a Christian can have. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You can have peace this Christmas. I know sometimes after all the craziness that goes on, I just like to have a little bit of peace. You get kind of relaxed and you say, "Oh, there's a peace that I can have." That's not exactly what we're talking about there. But it's saying that all our concerns, all our worries, we give them over to the Lord, and the Lord can keep our minds and our hearts through Jesus Christ. We can have a peace during trials and turmoils that the world could not understand. I go back to Elizabeth and Zacharias. They served God. They served God so faithfully for those years. I can imagine that there was people that say, "I don't know why they served God so much. God didn't even give them a son." See, back there in the New Testament times, to not have a child, not able to have a child, was an embarrassment to the mom, to the mother, to the lady, to the wife. It was some type of disgrace. Now, we know that not to be true. We know that God's the giver and taker of life, and if God chooses to let somebody have a child, praise the Lord. If God chooses not to let somebody have a child, praise the Lord for that. But back there, they were looked down upon. It was a disgrace that she could not give a son to her husband. And here, I'm sure there were people say, hey, Elizabeth, you're serving God. You're walking in all those ceremonies. You're walking in all those ordinances. You're walking in all those commandments. You're righteous all the time, but you haven't got a son. Why are you doing it? It's because there's a peace that comes from serving God. There's a peace that passeth all understanding. She gave it over to God, and she believed in God. She trusted in God. She prayed about it, and God said no, she thought, but instead it was wait. And God got glory out of it. But today, I want you to think about God's mercy. It's the mercy of Christmas. The reason why he came was he wanted to give light to those that sat in darkness and that were on the edge of death, the shadow of death, and to guide their steps to peace. What a wonderful thought there. As you pass by people, yes, Jesus came to save you from your sins. But the message is more intense than that. They're in darkness. They need a light. They don't just need kindness like we're supposed to be all the time. They need some truth. They need someone who's going to stand before them. The Bible says that we're the light of the world also, that we're supposed to shine our lights. You know, Jesus was the light, but he tells us to let our light shine before men because they're sitting in darkness and they're in the shadow of death. And Zacharias, who hasn't talked for 9 months and probably 8 days, and he's saying all these things, and the first things that come out of his mouth, he's praising God for the redemptive work and saying there are people, the reason why Jesus came was to get the people that were sitting in darkness and the people that are at the shadow of death. So Pastor, what are you getting at? How do I respond? Well, there's people out there in the world that sometimes we feel uncomfortable talking to. There's people that are truly in darkness and it scares us. But they need Christ just as much as anyone else. There's people that are religious darkness, people that are worshiping a religion and feeling like they have to work and work and work their way to heaven. They need truth also. And sometimes we turn around and we say, hey, they're never going to get saved. They're too hard. Tonight we're going to look at some different characters in the Bible, and we're just going to kind of look at the difference God made when he came in and the difference in some people's lives. And it's kind of an interesting story and kind of interesting message when we think about Christmas. It's the fact that they were in darkness and God brought them from darkness into his marvelous light. So how do we respond to his mercy? Let's look here very quickly. In verse number 74, this is the response. They were saying in verse 72 to perform the mercy promised unto our fathers. In verse 74, the reason why we should respond to that mercy is that they would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. And then once again, this was to the nation of Israel, but also in the explanation for us too, we can make it practical and application here that we've been delivered out of the bondage of sin. Because we've been delivered out of the bondage of sin, there is an expectation of how we should live. That we might serve him without fear. That because of his mercy, we respond. Because he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous life while being on the shadow of death, and he's led us to that pathway of peace. Now we respond by doing what? Whatever we want. That's found nowhere in scriptures. But it says that we should serve him without fear. We can serve God. We don't have to be fearful of our enemies because he has delivered us from our enemies. And we have hope that's only found in him. But not just without fear. And I know some people say, I'm not afraid of anything. I don't care what anybody says. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'll say whatever I want. I'm a Christian. I'm going to act whatever way I want. I'm not afraid of anybody else. And we should have a fear before the Lord. But this is talking about what others think. Once again, the Bible talks about not fearing what man can do to us. We should fear the one who can destroy our body and our soul in hell. And that's talking about fearing the Lord. But then you see here, not only is this without fear, it's in holiness and in righteousness. Holiness of God, what a wonderful attribute. It's who he is. In the Bible, they talk about, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, holy, holy, holy. Everything bases off of God's holiness. In Revelation chapter number 4, holy, holy, holy. You know, he's good because he is holy. It's a perfect holiness. He's righteous because he's holy. He's in all these different things. And he says that we can serve him without fear, but also in holiness. And then in righteousness also. Choosing to do what is right. And then you see that next phrase, before him. Remember, that's what they said about Zacharias, and that's what they said about Elizabeth. They were righteous as a couple before God. It wasn't about being righteous to everybody else. Everybody there, sitting there, knew of the righteousness of the Pharisees. They knew the act, and they were probably disgusted by it. They saw them wearing their long robes. They saw how they would say religious things, but in the practical things, they would live for themselves, and they would treat people wrong, and they would look down upon people. They wouldn't follow the scriptures in that way. And they says, no, it's not righteousness before man. It's righteousness before God. And then it's the next step, all the days of our life. Doesn't say we stop after a certain time. Doesn't say it's just on Sundays. Doesn't say it's every day but Christmas. But it says for all the days of our life. That the mercy of God that took us out of sin and darkness while being on the shadow of death, we should respond to the tender mercy of God by saying, okay, God, I'm not going to worry about what anybody else says. I'm going to serve you in holiness and righteousness for the rest of my life. We should respond to the Christmas message that way. That's what Zacharias is saying to them. But it's not just a preacher preaching something that is supposed to be, that's just a preacher talking. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and him saying, written in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, written in the Bible. I know he's not obviously the writer. Luke is the writer. But it's something that was inspired by God that was said by a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. And he's saying, this is how we should respond. So when you hear the Christmas story, and I know most people would say, well, I agree, it's Christmas. He's the reason for the season. We should celebrate him. We should worship him. Yes, you're right. But what does that look like on paper? How does that translate? To some, it means that we don't celebrate Santa Claus. To some, it's I'm not going to give any gifts on Christmas Day because it's Jesus' birthday. And I've heard different people have different traditions. Some people don't have a Christmas tree. Some people don't do this. I'm doing this because I want to make sure Christmas is centered on Christ. That's wonderful. But they say the way that we're supposed to respond to his mercy is by being holy, by being righteous before God all the days of our lives and not worrying about what our enemies would say. So today, when we consider how we're going to respond to Christmas, Elizabeth and Zacharias seem like they had it figured out, even though they didn't get exactly what you want. And I know some people are sitting here, man, I'd serve God. I like to serve God, but he never answers my prayers. Things aren't going the way I think they should. These things are happening all the wrong ways. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth gives us that testimony. You can serve God in a very dark time when things are not going the way you imagine they would. You can still serve God then, and God can still use you there. And we remember the mercy of God. He pulled us out of darkness into his marvelous life while being on the shadow of death. We could have passed at any moment in time. He led us to a place of peace that passeth all understanding. And today I'm going to respond to that Christmas message, that mercy, that tender mercy that the day spring visited us. I'm going to respond by not worrying about what my enemies or what man may say about me. I'm going to live holy no matter what anybody says. I'm going to be righteous before God no matter what anybody says. And I'm not going to do it just for one day. I'm going to do it for the rest of my life. So today when we hear that Christmas message, the one that Zacharias gave, he says, they were in darkness. They were in the shadow of death, but he came for them. And tonight we're going to look at some characters in the Bible that we probably wouldn't want to mess with. But Jesus came for them. Praise the Lord for that. There's no wrong person you can give the gospel to. Everybody needs to hear it. You say, what if they already know? They'll probably be happy you're telling somebody. I don't know how many times I knock on a door and somebody says that they're from another. I go to another church, but I'm thankful for what you're doing. Maybe our church should be doing that too. Or some say, you know, you're crazy for doing it. But there are some to say, hey, we see what you're doing, we understand what you're doing, and we appreciate what you're doing because the light needs to be getting out there. So how do you respond to the Christmas message? Well, I do this because I want to make sure Christ is honored. Great, wonderful. And I do this and I do that. And we all probably have our own traditions and our own thoughts and all those things. Wonderful. But do you serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of your life? When we remember his mercy, that's the type of response he's looking for. This morning, if you're here and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you cannot have peace in your heart. And if you do have peace, it's a false peace. It's because you're sitting in darkness on the shadow of death, not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. But Jesus came to give you hope and to give light to the darkness you're in. Let me encourage you, come forward during the invitation time if you don't know Christ. We'd love to have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. But if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've celebrated many Christmases, look deep down in your heart and say, am I responding to the tender mercy of God the way that Zacharias prophesied? He said, this is what was expected. Not worrying about our enemies and holiness and righteousness, not my holiness, not my righteousness, before God for all the days of my life. I think many of us would say, I need a little work on that some. I know I would. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, with heads bowed and eyes closed, for a time of invitation.